Well, could I say right away a big thank you to the Reverend Moody for his invitation to come tonight. It was a number of months ago when he rang. I think it was a Saturday night, and he told me about this special harvest service. Now, I want to say this, and I'm sure he'll concur with me as well. It's one thing accepting an invitation months ahead, and then you begin to think about it, and you say to yourself, well, how did I let myself into this? And that happens so very often, but I want to say thank you very much indeed. I just was looking forward to it, and in many ways wondered what I really would say. I was taking part in a Presbyterian women's meeting one night, quite a number of years ago, and I was on a panel. One of the questions that was asked, what do you do in your spare time? Have you any hobbies? And I remember saying, well, I keep pigeons. And you all sat there with faces shocked. George Ferguson, Belfast City Mission, keeping pigeons. You don't know what people get on behind closed doors, sure you don't. It was as young boys, my brother and I, when we were in our early teens, in fact, we were only about 11 or 12, we moved from one part of Newton Ards where we were born and bred and lived, and we moved to another part. And the place where we lived beside was a big pigeon loft. And it was one of the great pigeon racers back in those days, a partnership called Andy McDowell and Son. Now, the McDowells win the King's Cup twice. They win the Friendship Cup once. Tremendous racers, particularly in national races. And we took an interest. Our father built us a loft, and we got a few pigeons, and we took that interest. And that interest carried on. When I got married, I went out of them. My brother then went to live in Malisle, and he took the pigeons with him. And my brother had the pigeons for over 60 years. But I kept an interest. I would have gone down this Saturday just to see his coming home. And then a number of years later, I thought to myself, I don't want to get back into the racing because I didn't have the time. My work for the Lord took my time. I wouldn't have the time to race. Another problem, as a young Christian, I became a Christian. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 19 years of age. But one of the problems would have been, and I know it's conditional on weather. Weather conditions, of course, play a big part in pigeon racing. But one of the problems for me was always releasing the pigeons on a Sunday. And I couldn't do that. And I said to myself, no, I don't want to get deeply involved again. But I had the pigeons. I bred all the young birds. My brother raced. He raced well. And a few folks got the pigeons as well. Ronnie Johnson, who lives not very far away from me, and you pigeon men will know who Ronnie Johnson is. He calls practically every week just to see me. And I breed him some young ones, and he races quite well with those as well. He puts in his articles in some of the magazines that George Ferguson and Donald has a small stud. That's a breeding loft. I want to say tonight, I don't really have. What I have is a pigeon loft, and I breed young ones, and I give those young ones away to whoever would have them. I don't earn money out of them whatsoever. A couple of wee slides just to show you tonight of our good friend at the bottom. This is my wee loft at the back of my house. That's the aviary at the front of them. Go ahead. And that's the small loft that I have. Now, my wife gave off to me whenever she saw these. My daughter-in-law took the photographs, and she said, George, the place is filthy. Well, this is after we'd been on holidays. William talked about a harvest. I look upon the harvest of our pigeons as during the molt, because all the feathers fly out of the pigeons and then they get new ones. And the danger with the pigeons is that you've got to have a few bad ones, but whenever the molt comes over, they look beautiful. And you say, no, I don't want to do anything with those. I'll just keep them for another year. Go ahead. Again, that's just the front again, yes. And again, just a few. That black white flight one has bred some really good pigeons. Keep flying on again. And there's another two of bred. They looking well, William. Is there another one? Yes. Just click her again. That's my brother and myself. I was 17 when that photograph was taken. And that pigeon I'm holding there, my brother on the right-hand side, that's my older brother. Unfortunately, that brother there died last Saturday. And it was buried on Thursday. I took part in his funeral. It was lovely to be able to give a word of testimony, a word of about him just on that particular day. That bird that we're holding, 17 I was, my brother was 20. That pigeon won the Derby race from St. Malo in France, and some of you men here will appreciate just what that means. And the same year, we were second in the Derby out of Skibbereen. And so we had some good pigeons, and behind that loft was Andy McDowell and son. I think that's them all. What do I say? What do I speak on tonight? Two things happened just over the last few weeks. They're coming towards the end of the season. Skibbereen is the last race, you pigeon men know. I remember reading the article about the Skibbereen race, and there's a very good partnership down in Belfast, Greg Brothers McCandless. Tremendous racers, probably one of the big partnerships over the years, well known just in the pigeon world. And it said in the article that this was their final race. And last weekend, I thought about my brother. My brother died. The pigeon loft still at the back of his house with pigeons in them down in Malile. He died. And I thought about it too. His final race. And that brought me to think tonight to share with you that there's coming a day when we can call the final harvest. When the end of this world will come, there'll be no more. The passage that we read tells us a bit about it. Now, friends, I don't profess to be able to explain all the prophecies that are contained in the book of Revelation. In fact, I believe that many of these prophecies will only be explained as the events occur, which they tell us about. And yet there are some things that are plain even to the reader who picks up the book of Revelation for the first time. For instance, I believe it's plain that the power of the Antichrist, that is the person who is against Christ, shall be utterly and eternally destroyed. It's also certain to me that the Jews as a people will yet own Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, as their king, having already returned to their own land as prophesied would happen. It's certain that our Lord Jesus will come again to this earth, that he will reign amongst his people. And it's also certain that there will be a great and general judgment when all nations shall be gathered before the Son of Man, sitting upon the throne of his glory, and his final award concerning those on his left hand. And William shared this with us. They shall go away into everlasting punishment. And concerning those on his right hand, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, friends, how all these great events are to be chronologically arranged, I don't know. But I want to say this tonight from this pulpit, and I know Mr. Moody will agree with me. Be very wary. Be very wary of anyone who says that they know the time or day when this will happen, because they don't. But this much I do know, because it's clearly revealed in the scriptures that there is to come sometime, we don't know when, there will come a solemn winding up of the events of this world's history. And whatever else happens or may not happen, the Apostle Paul plainly declared that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Even though we cannot comprehend some things that are foretold and prophesied by John, or by Isaiah, or by Daniel, or by Ezekiel, we know that it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment, And friends, when I was over in Cullibaky, those Cunningham, for those 6 years, I met an awful lot of pigeon men in my visitation. One man was Len Russell. I'm sure he's known to you all. Len was a hard man. And I remember, as he lay ill in hospital, I spoke to him about this. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I had the joy of leading Len to the Lord and took part in his funeral. And judgment must certainly come even to the house of God. That is, even to the believers. Judgment comes, for Peter says that there it shall begin, and if it shall begin there, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Friends, listen to me tonight. There will be a day of judgment, and it appears to be clear even to human reason, for all nations have believed in a judgment. They have called it by different names. They have described it in various ways, but they have all believed more or less clearly in a great throne of justice before which all wrongs will be rectified. Sin will be punished, and righteousness will be rewarded. On Thursday, as I spoke at my brother's funeral, I said this. I said, death itself is not to be feared, but is what is after death is what is dreaded, appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And friends, just like you, so many know that there is a God. Everybody tells you there's a God who must do right. And knowing that they have done wrong, they have been afraid to fall into the hands of a living God, and understandably so. We haven't been left to human reason or to conscience to find out that there will be a judgment. We have the full revelation. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself has told us in many ways, sometimes by parable and sometimes by plain speech, that there is a day assuredly coming in which all mankind shall stand before his judgment seat. And here in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, and remember, John was the only one who got that privilege of just getting a little glimpse of what heaven was going to be. And John describes or gives us a picture here of that judgment. And friends, may the Holy Spirit help us to look into this vivid story of judgment tonight with divinely opened eyes, and may he impress the truth concerning the judgment upon all our hearts tonight. Now let me call your attention to what John says about the coming of the judge. Verse 14 there that David read for us. He says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on that cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Friends, on that judgment day, the Lord Jesus will come sitting on a cloud. Now, we're not going to take time tonight to explain what that means. Surely this metaphor means that the Lord's judgment seat will be far more glorious than the thrones of mere mortal monarchs. They may sit upon thrones of ivory. They may exalt themselves upon thrones made of gold and adorned by gems, but their thrones can never be compared in splendor with the judgment seat of Christ. A great white throne shall come in the sky, and on it shall sit the King of Kings. On it shall sit the Lord of Lords, the Judge of all the earth, who has the right to sit in judgment, whose decisions will be impartial and infallible, and whose judgments will assuredly be carried out. Friends, let me remind you tonight, he's the judge. He's the judge by divine right, appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And every eye shall see him. Friends, my eyes shall see him. Your eyes shall see him. And the eyes of everyone who has ever been born of woman shall see him in that day. And on his head there will be a golden crown. Now, what does that signify? That signifies that he is sovereign, that he has the right to judge by virtue of his divine authority and power. And friends, how different it will be to see him with a crown of gold upon his head from what it was to see him wearing that terrible crown of thorns which the cruel soldiers plaited and thrust upon his brow. But he will wear this garland of victory won when he was fighting the battle for our salvation. Friends, remember tonight, it's Christ who fought that battle for your salvation and for mine. And on that day when his people see that golden crown, they'll remember his victorious words. Remember those words when he was on the cross, "It is finished." And the very sight of that golden crown will fill their hearts with joy and delight, for they will recollect that he triumphed on the cross for them, and that he has vanquished all his foes and now has come to claim them as the reward of his struggles and the spoils of his victory. The judge of all the earth will come. He'll come in the clouds of heaven with a gold crown upon his head and a sickle or reaping hook in his hand. The sickle signifies that he's come to finish his last great work, which will be sharp, it'll be swift, it'll be decisive. There'll be no ministry of mercy now, no further proclamation of the gospel. And remember, friends, when you hear the gospel, it could be your last time. Because the picture I'm painting tonight, there'll be no further proclamation of the gospel. But with a sharp sickle, Christ will come to reap. The sowing time will be over, and the reaping time will have come. What a sight that will be. And the first thing to be done at the coming of the Lord is to gather to himself his own people. Now take note of this tonight. He will gather his own people, first of all, the wheat which he himself sowed, the precious grain which he watered with his bitter tears and his precious blood. And then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take the sickle, reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of earth is ripe." And Paul says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord." And after that, he will come to judge and condemn the wicked. Friends, the wicked described here are those who rejected Christ. And my Christian friend gathered in here tonight, I want you to take note of this, that it is the ingathering of the wheat, the ingathering of his people to which Christ specially looks forward. It is this on which his soul is set with ardent longing. He will put this work first. And when he comes to judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth, he has such regard for his saints. Be encouraged tonight, Christian. He has such regard for his saints. This is the picture that we have. His eye is always fixed upon his people. And even on the day of judgment, the great event of Christ shall be the clearing of the righteous from every accusation that may be brought against them, the complete and final justification of as many as have believed in him. And we can see from this reading, this passage, that those to be left after the righteous are gathered in are very clearly indicated. And you know, friends, in this world, the tares and the wheat grow close together in the same field. And as a general rule, no man can tell the tares from the wheat. And if any of us were to try to root up the tares, we should be almost sure to root up the wheat also. But friends, in that day, the righteous and the wicked will be easily distinguished one from another. Nobody ever mistook an ear of wheat for a bunch of grapes. And when Christ comes, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked will be as clearly evident as between a field of wheat in time of harvest and a vineyard when the grapes are ripe. It's plainly declared in that day, God's wheat will be ripe for the heavenly garner. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, and for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And friends, when the Lord Jesus comes, every child of God will be found to be ripe for heaven. There's a great deal of greenness and sourness in us all. And friends, you're a Christian tonight, you'll accept this. There's a lot of sourness within us, isn't there? But when our Lord returns, we shall be a sweet, ripe corn for the Lord of the harvest to gather into his garner. Some of you may not feel very ripe at present, but you may rest assured that you will not be harvested until you're fully ripe. But notice also, Christian, that the great task of gathering in is to be accomplished by the crowned king himself. I want this fact to be especially noted. So let me again read the 16th verse. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Our Lord and Savior shall gather us in one glorious sweep of his strong right arm. Now, it doesn't say that Christ will send an angel to do this reaping. You see, his love to his chosen people is so great that he will not entrust this task to any angel, but will do it all himself. He alone knows how much that ripe corn has cost him. Those precious souls were given to him from all eternity. And he with his own heart's blood redeemed them. They are members of his body. And so he gathers them unto himself and doesn't think it beneath his dignity himself to be the reaper of this golden grain. And Christian friend, do you not take great delight in that thought? What a tremendous thought. Does your heart not rejoice in knowing in that great day when you stand like ripe corn, Christ shall come sitting upon a white cloud and having on his head a golden crown and with a sharp sickle in his hand, he will gather unto himself with the glad joy of the reaper. No one can tell what will be his joy in the reaping and what shall be our joy too when we enter into the joy of our glorified Lord. Oh, that everyone here, everyone gathered in here tonight would be gathered into Christ's kingdom on that great harvest day. But my friend, there's another reaping on that day. It's a reaping that represents the destruction of the wicked. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. You see, it is not the crowned Christ who comes to do this work of judgment upon the wicked, but an angel. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And still another angel who had charge of fire came upon from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sickle, your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. And friend, what I have to say next is solemn. In fact, at times, friends, I want you to believe this tonight. It's hard at times for preachers to preach this. But it's a solemn thought. Because I'm aware it may concern some of you. And friends, as I talked to my brother last Saturday morning before he died, these thoughts came to my mind, and it was hard to talk to my own brother as he lay there. Not convinced that he was a Christian, but it's solemn. And if you do not escape from the wrath to come, it will concern you. You notice, first of all, a couple of minutes, I'll be finished. First of all, that this reaping comes after the harvest of the righteous. After Christ shall have gathered his saints unto himself, then shall he summon the wicked to appear before his judgment seat, and then shall follow their terrible condemnation, dreadful as is their doom. Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't look upon that as the principal event on that last great day. See his own words. He says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There shall be the righteous, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. all kinds of people who have been left deep in sin. That's what he's talking about. And as I said before, on that day, the wicked will be clearly distinguished from the righteous. Nobody will mistake them. They may be mistaken here, for they may go to the same place of worship. They may sing the same hymns. And in many respects, they may be like the children of God. But on that dreadful day, there will be no way of evading the judge's infallible judgment. There will be no miscarriage of justice before the bar of God. Now, friends, will you notice how the condemnation of the ungodly is called for by the angel of fire? And I was thinking of that, and I wondered who this angel is, this angel of fire. And I wonder, was it the same angel who launched the thunderbolts on Egypt? Remember on that dread night when the firstborn in all the land were slain unless they were sheltered on the sprinkled blood? That may be so. And did the same angel come forward at the last to demand that justice shall be executed upon those who have despised God, those who have rejected Jesus Christ whom he sent? Is a dreadful thought. And remember, friends, tonight, the unforgivable pardon, our sin is rejecting of Christ. And it appears from this passage that the wicked will be fully ripe for punishment. Surely even one sin makes a man ripe for judgment. But when people go on and on, year after year, despising Christ and rejecting his gospel, must make man what we call dead ripe. So shall all be in that great day of gathering in of the wicked. And just as the cluster of grapes cannot resist the force of the hand that plucks them, or the sharp knife that cuts them off, so shall the wicked in that day be utterly defenseless, hopeless, and helpless. And he that reaps them with his sharp sickle shall find no difficulty in cutting them off. Again, I remind you that it will not be Christ who will do this. An angel will do it, not the crowned king seated on the white cloud. They would not have anything to do with him, so he will have nothing to do with them, except to deliver them over to the angel that hath power over fire. And what a terrible sight that judgment will be. And as John looked upon it in his vision, I feel sure that what he saw made him tremble. As he saw that angel with his sharp sickle quickly reap all the clusters of the vine of the earth and cast them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And my unsaved friend here tonight, this is but a faint picture of the doom of the lost. And yet the picture itself is too terrible for me to try to describe or explain. What will happen on that great day when you shall be reaped and cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God? And my friend, I've got to ask you tonight, will you be cast into that great winepress? Will you? If you continue to reject the mercy of Christ, this will happen. This is a certainty. It'll happen to you. And oh, the awful suffering of lost souls, the eternal punishment that will then begin. As the red juice spurts from the trodden grapes, so did John in his terrible vision see the blood of men come flowing forth. And perhaps you're saying here tonight, George, you've just come here tonight because you've an interest in pigeons. And you've just come along to bring this message tonight. Maybe you're saying to yourself, but all you're doing tonight is trying to frighten me. What you're talking about is too terrible a theme to even think about. My friend, listen. Have I been using my imagination or simply showing you what Scripture clearly foretells? What I've been saying to you, you read for yourself in black and white from Scripture. And maybe you're saying it was only a vision. Friends, I know it was, but the reality will be far more terrible. There can be no possible exaggeration of the wrath of God. And what we do know about the doom of the lost is enough to make one's hair stand on end. and one's heart almost has ceased to beat. And so, friends, I plead with you, do not risk that doom for yourself. Escape for your life. Don't look behind you, but run to the one refuge which God has provided. And your friends, the one thing I can way to describe it, you pigeon men, as you send your pigeons away week after week. I know as a young fella, it used to amaze me. Whether it was 100 miles or 150 or 200 or 300 miles, I often wonder, how do they find themselves back to the loft? And not only to the same loft, but to the same spot on the landing board or on your traps. It's absolutely amazing. The friends, tonight, God knows each and every one of us. And he knows where you are. I'm not trying to describe him as a pigeon, but in the same thing, same way, he knows where you are. He knows where you live. And he comes searching for each and every one of you. Friends, if you're not in Christ tonight, stop running. Come to Christ and avoid the doom of the judgment that we're going to face. Will you do that? Will you pigeon men do that? That night when I spoke of that PW, I almost felt a little bit guilty that I kept pigeons. But there's no need to be. Because it's an interest that you have. It's a sport that you're involved in. God wants us to live in this world. We need to mix with everybody. But the greatest thing for you tonight is to come and accept Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, time has really flown tonight. And we pray, Lord, that as we close now, that your mercy of grace will be extended to someone here tonight. And Lord, even as we leave this building tonight, that someone will come and ask them to point them the way to Christ. Lord, speak on, even after the close of this service. In Jesus' name we pray.